up where we left off this morning. We looked at one aspect of Psalm 16, and I mentioned in the opening remarks that this great psalm, this great verse out of Psalm 16, was as a precious stone, a diamond, if you will, laid in the midst of a field of precious stones. And I really did mean those other verses around that verse. And so this evening I want to pick up kind of where we left off. And we remarked this morning on one point, and that was how that the believer has every reason to be glad and to praise God for his or her state in this life and in the life to come. And that was as far as we got. Well, this evening I want to pick up with a second point, and a second point only on this chapter. And as we look at some verses around our text verse that we read this morning, I want us to think on this thought that we can see in David's song here the spiritual reasons why he could say what he said in our entire chapter, and especially in what he said in verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He said that because of several things that he expounds on in this chapter, and we want to try to do that, expound on those as we move along through the message this evening. I believe, as I said this morning, that verse 6 is kind of the centerpiece of everything that I'm going to look at by the help of the Lord this evening and the rest of the chapter, because it in fact lays bare David's heart about how he feels about what a really wonderful circumstance that he is in, both at the time that he was alive and living in the flesh, and at the prospect of what he was looking forward to when that life ended for him. And so the centerpiece is this: the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, why does David say that? What are the spiritual and reality reasons why he could say this? Well, go back with me to verse 5 and let's begin to look at some reasons why I think he was able to say that. He says in verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." We find here that again he's talking in terms that if we understand a little bit about inheritances, we can understand where he's going with this. Now, as I mentioned this morning, when an estate is divided up among inheritors, and somebody surveys land, and this part passes to you, and another part passes to your brother, and so on, this was what he was talking about in verse 6. But as we look at the concept of estates being divided up, which is kind of what he's speaking about here, we find that one of the inheritors gets this, and another inheritor gets that, and some inheritors in very many circumstances where a parent dies and leaves something to his children, some of those children get more than others. Some get what is perceived as things that are better than the others get. And if you think about that in those terms, and you look at verse 5, you realize that David is recognizing that whatever anybody else is inheriting or has inherited or will inherit, his inheritance or his portion is the Lord. That's what he's saying. My inheritance is the Lord. And doesn't that really tell you at least one great reason why he said what he did in verse 6? I mean, he began by realizing that his inheritance was the Lord. Whatever he had in the way of material or spiritual benefits, really it all boiled down to this: he had the Lord. And because he had the Lord, everything he could say about everything he had inherited was all about the Lord. Now, among all the things that humans experience in the world, and among all the things that their senses experience, we find that it's kind of like drinking out of a cup. Some drink life's cup that is very often, for most part of their life, a bitter cup. And some in the world drink a cup of life that that could be called a most sweet cup for most of their lives. Others drink, and this is probably how it is with most of us, others drink what might be called a mixed cup, sometimes bitter, sometimes sweet. But in this verse 5, David, and using this metaphor or comparison, if you will, David recognized that his portion of life's cup was to drink of the Lord. Now, isn't that a wonderful image to be drawn up for us by the Scripture as the psalmist sings or composes this song? My inheritance is the Lord, and what I have to drink in life, both now and forever, I drink of the Lord. Wonderful imagery, and that's the way God's people ought to feel about it. And that's the very reason that David was able to say what he did in verse 6. Now, in this inheritance thing, also we see that some humans receive a lot, and they do well with what they inherit. They get a lot, and they make a lot. They get a lot, and they turn that large amount into a larger amount yet. And some folks receive a lot in their inheritance, and they waste it and lose it all and end up with nothing. And some receive just a little bit of an inheritance from their mom and dad, and they do real well with it, and they make even more out of the little bit that they receive. And some receive a little bit and never have enough. They get a little, they may keep a little of it, or they may lose it and never have enough, even though they did get an inheritance. And all of these circumstances that surround people receiving inheritances, in every one of those, we find that people who inherit these things in the world suffer from the common effects of the way that the world operates upon material things. God has an order of things, and there are a lot of truths about the order that He rules by. And so men come under the influence of that order, and there are different kinds of effects upon the material things that people inherit from their parents when they pass on. And then another point that we think about this inheritance thing is that worldly folks don't recognize the Lord's providence in any of the things that happen to their inheritance. They get a lot, they make a lot. Lost people rarely ever glorify God about that. A lost person gets a little and makes a lot out of it. Rarely does he glorify God and say, "You know, the Lord gave this to me." A person gets a little and he wastes it and ends up with nothing. Rarely does he say, "Well, the Lord took this away from me." So people that are lost don't recognize these things. But David recognized that the Lord Himself took care of his inheritance. Look how he says it. "Thou maintainest my lot." Now that's why David could say what he did in verse 6. Because he recognized that not only was the Lord his inheritance, and that he drank of the cup that was provided to him by the Lord, and that cup was of the Lord and about the Lord, but also that the Lord took care of his inheritance, whether it be worldly things or whether it be spiritual things. The Lord took care of those, maintained them, if you will. This is why he could say, go on and say, "The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." You know, when I think about David's attitude in this psalm, and how he sees God as the great benefactor for everything that he has, I'm reminded of the Lord's statement to Abram years and years before in Genesis 15:1, when he made that great and famous statement to Abram as Abraham, the father of the faithful. He said this to him, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, isn't that a statement that just fits every believer in all of time? The father of the faithful received that promise and that statement from God, and it's held true down through all the generations of man for every child of God ever since. We see God as our exceeding great reward. And when we get to a place in our lives, in our thinking, in our attitude, where we see as David did, that the boundaries of our inheritance that have fallen to us are in a very pleasant place, and that we have received the greatest, most wonderful heritage, then we are in a place to really get hold of the great statement made to the Father of the faithful, I, saith God, am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, so that, we see, is in verse 5 is one reason why David could say what he did in verse 6. Now let's look at verse 7 and see more. He says in verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Look at what he's saying there. He's saying this, with the Lord as his portion, he has the most wise and perfect counselor. If God is his and he is God's, then he has the best lawyer in town. Because he recognizes that God is the perfect counselor. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. He recognizes that God has counseled him in all the right ways, under all the right circumstances, has given him the right advice, has led him in the right path, and that's why he can say, it's all pleasant for me. It's all a goodly heritage for me, because the Lord is my counselor. Can I want for anything? As long as the Lord is my inheritance, as long as the Lord is the cup that I drink of, as long as the Lord is my counselor, can I want for anything at all? And then we find that he says in that same verse 7, by the way that he says it, he tells us that the counsel of God was so effective that even when he found himself in darkness, represented in this verse by night, even when he found himself in darkness, he had the light of inner guidance as a result of his converted moral being. Does he say that? Look at what he says. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. The saved of God have God the Holy Spirit as their guide. But because the Holy Spirit has converted us anew, we have something else. And what we have is our reins. What we would call that today in modern English is our moral guidance instilled in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit guiding us, but we have something more than that. Even when times are rough, even when there's a shadow across the land of our focus, the land of our living, even when it's dark there, we have a conscience that's been sensitized by the Spirit of God. We have a sense of right and a sense of wrong that the lost person simply cannot possess in its keenness. And we have that because the Spirit of God has made us sensitive to the things of God. And so, when the night seasons are upon our life, even our attuned consciousness that is attuned to the Lord gives us counsel, instructs us in the night season. Now, David said in Psalms 51 in verse 11, he made a profound statement that makes us all realize what he certainly was thinking of in our text here this evening. In Psalms 51:11, he said, cast me not away from thy presence, and listen, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He recognized so clearly that he needed that guidance. He needed that counsel of the Holy Spirit of God. He needed that Holy Spirit's influence so that his conscience, his moral awareness would stay sensitized to the things of God. Have you ever noticed when you wander off a little bit from the Lord, that your sensitivity to what is right and what is wrong easily dulls? You begin to ask questions about, well, this is up before me and I could do this. I think it'd be all right. That's the kind of attitude sometimes we develop when we get too far from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But let that counselor be alive in our lives. Be powerful. Be up front in our lives. Let Him be attuning our minds and our hearts to what the will of God is. And when wrong comes up, we say, that's wrong. When right comes up, we say, that's right. We don't have a problem discerning. That's what He's talking about. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. So, He finds and discovers that He is able to say what He does about having His portion in such a pleasant place and His inheritance being a truly grand heritage because He has the most wise and perfect counselor, and that counselor has made Him sensitive to the will of God, to the rightness of a thing, to the wrongness of a thing. And that conscience within Him and that spiritual awareness within Him makes Him able to be instructed by the Lord. Now let's look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Here are some other reasons why David could speak as he did in verse 6 of our text that we spoke about this morning. What we find in this verse is that the spirit of submission inherited as his portion from the Lord has enabled David to prioritize appropriately. This spirit of submission that he's gotten because God has given him this new creature, because God has created him anew in Christ, he has been able to prioritize appropriately. I have set the Lord always before me. He's saying to us and to himself and to the Lord in the song, the Lord is up front. He's first in my life. I've set him always and ever before me. So he can set his priorities right. He's able to do this because the Lord is his inheritance. These are the things this inheritance of the Lord has made it possible for him to do. In the spirit of trust and in the spirit of honor, he has set the Lord out front as the one to be his counterpart. Now, he says in that verse, he makes the phrase, always before me. And I want to focus your attention just a moment on the word in the Hebrew that is translated before. This Hebrew word, neged, means front. That is part opposite to, or in other words, right beside, if you will. And specifically, it means counterpart. So when the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me, he says, the Lord is my counterpart. Now think about that a minute. Just think about that. Let me give you a definition of counterpart, and then think about it a little bit more. A counterpart is a person or a thing having the same function or characteristic as another. So David says, the Lord is my counterpart. And what does that tell us about David's willingness and desire to be obedient to the Lord and to be just like Christ? It tells you where his heart is, doesn't it? He wants to be alongside the Lord as though the Lord was his counterpart. Whatever David was seen doing, thinking, acting out, he wanted to be able to show that that's what the Lord was doing, thinking and acting out. The Lord, his counterpart. And so, David has put him out front as the divine example, as the divine mentor of his life. Now also in this verse, David shows us that because the Lord has been made by his own heart to be his position of strength, he has come to know that in that position of strength that the Lord occupies in his life, he can be steadfast with his faith and confidence in the Lord. He says it like this. He says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. By that he tells us, Brother David tells us, he says, the Lord is in a position of strength in my life. He's not behind me. He's not beside me. He's out in front of me. He's paving the way for me. He's my great guide, my great mentor. And being in that position, I can be confident in Him. Not only can I be confident, but I can be steadfastly confident in Him. I shall not be moved. What a wonderful position our spiritual lives are in when we've got the Lord in front of us, paving the way for us, pointing the way for us, directing our path in our life, and we're following Him unwaveringly down the path that He sets for us. That is the steadfastness that David speaks of, and that's what every child of God needs to be able to say. And that is why David was able to say what he did in verse 6 of our text when he said, you know, my inheritance is in a very pleasant place. My inheritance is in the most pleasant of all places, and I have a goodly heritage. Now verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, I said this morning that this is manifestly a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I said that whatever is a prophecy about Jesus Christ as the Son of God can be a statement or a testimony about each one of us who are children of God. And we can read this chapter and these verses to be about our Savior, and we can magnify His name because it is manifestly about our Savior. In fact, Paul and Peter both testified that this particular chapter was about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also about us as children of God. And here's one in which David says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. We find here three spiritual products of the Lord being David's inheritance that enables him to say that the boundaries of his inheritance are in a pleasant place, and that he has a goodly heritage. These three particular spiritual products are this. First of all, the fact of it made his heart glad. The fact that God was his inheritance, and the fact that he knew it, the fact that he felt it, it made his heart glad. My heart is glad, he said. That's one product. And the second is that the fullness of it caused him to be copious in declaring joy which glorified the Lord. Now, you can take your time and study out the Hebrew that has been translated, my glory rejoiceth. And I would encourage you to do that. But let me just say that what you'll discover if you look through that, look at the Hebrew in that, is you'll find out that David is talking about the fact that he has been brought to a place that his tongue comes forth with copious praises of God to the glory of God because of the inheritance that he has. And so that's the second product, spiritual product, that comes forth from David when he recognizes that the Lord is his inheritance. And the third is we find that David has assurance that this inheritance of the Lord gave him security and confidence, and not just now on this present earth, but eternal security and confidence. My flesh also shall rest in hope. What he says here, my flesh also shall rest in hope. And this is a testimony of assurance that he is secure and confident in the Lord God of grace. Doesn't matter what the state that he's going to be in, doesn't matter what state he's in now, his flesh shall rest in hope. A child of God, like David, thinking and realizing that God is his inheritance, can have confidence, can feel secure wherever and whenever his time comes. Whatever comes in his life and whatever that time or occasion is. Whether it be life or whether it be death. There seems to be in the Hebrew a suggestion here that the reference, my flesh shall rest in hope, is a reference to laying in the grave. And you can see how that would fit with David's testimony here, because the worst case scenario for the child of God is this condition of dying and laying in the grave. And yet laying in the grave, David, seeing himself laying in the grave, is able to say, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Now let's look at verse 10. The fruit and the testimony of that security and confidence in the Lord is revealed to us in the song here. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Because of time, I'm going to highlight what I believe David is saying here. First of all, I think that he's saying plainly that his soul will not be left in the grave. Because that Hebrew word for hell, Sheol, encompasses the idea of the grave. I believe he's saying to us, I have a trust that my inheritance is the Lord. And my boundaries of my inheritance are in a pleasant place. And my heritage is good. And because I know this is true, I know that God will not leave my soul in the grave. Now, as we look further at that verse, we recognize that his confidence for this lies in his certainty that the Messiah will not experience corruption. David hasn't seen the Messiah yet. He hasn't gotten a historical record of the Messiah yet. He is not able to look back and see the account of our Savior dying, burying, and rising again like we do. But in his own faith, he recognizes that God will not leave the Messiah to corruption. Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He has his confidence in the inheritance that he has being a good one because he has his confidence that God will fulfill to His Son, His only begotten Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, He will fulfill His promise that He has made before the foundation of the world to that Son. And that promise is that He will be brought forth from the grave, justified, and by that He will justify every believer in Him. And David recognizes that. So his confidence then is in God keeping of His promise to the Messiah. And now last of all, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Here we see that David is recognizing that he will be shown the path to eternal life. And now, David's not talking about not seeing it yet. He already knows what the path is because he already knows by the witness of the Spirit, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Messiah is that route from this earth to heaven. But that's not what he's talking about, I don't believe. I believe he's talking about, you're going to reveal to me in actuality and reality when I pass out of this life, you're going to lead me down that path to the eternal state. I'm going to pass the valley and shadow of death, and I'm going to enter into that eternal state. And why am I going to do that? Because you are going to show me that path. I believe that's what he meant. So he'll show him the path to eternal life after he passes through the veil of death. And we notice also this verse teaches us that David believes it is into God's presence that the path will lead. In thy presence, he says. He believes that path that God's going to lead him into will lead directly into the presence of God. And last of all, that in that presence of God, David believed his inheritance is secure enough in Christ Jesus, there will be a total fullness of joy and eternal pleasures at that place that God finally leads him to. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that a wonderful psalm for the children of God to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ through reading, studying, thinking about? David left us a wonderful treasure trove here. I hope that we can certainly absorb it into our souls and be blessed by it.